Bibles to Psalm 37. I am taking one Sunday away from the series in Leviticus because it is the 4th of July and it seemed appropriate to do this. Psalm 37, a psalm of David. I'll read the whole psalm. It's a long one, but the sermon won't be too long. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Now, it's only once in 7 years that the 4th of July, American Independence Day, would fall on a Sunday. And so I felt this would be the right time to address the situation from a Christian viewpoint in the United States of America and to speak openly of some of the underlying concerns that we have as Christian people about what is happening in this republic. I mean, you, in some ways, you could look at verse 35, and isn't that much of what we see in this country? I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. For many generations, the United States of America was considered a beacon of hope across the world. A power that usually stood for freedom and progress and truth. And many turned to us for help. Certainly, more people have always kept moving into America than ever left. And that is still the case, to no doubt, this hour. A totalitarian country like North Korea has to seal its borders to keep its own people in, to keep them from leaving. It's so terrible in North Korea. But United States of America, where for all our problems there's still a great deal of blessing, our difficulty is the opposite, to keep out multitudes of would-be immigrants from coming into the country in such numbers they'd be hard to accommodate. So America has stood for, since our founding, Jamestown in 1607, and then, you know, Independence Day in 1776, and then the Constitutional Convention in the 1780s. Since our founding, we have stood for hope, and we have been an attraction and an influence for much good in large parts of the world. Well, I'm 66, so my memory goes back very clearly over 60 years, and I've seen a profound change of spirit in this country of my birth up the road in North Carolina, not far from here. I don't know for sure, but I'd say for the last 50 years or more, we have been experiencing profound moral changes in this country, which are entailing political changes, cultural changes, and economic changes of unprecedented proportions to anything we've ever known. Now, I'm not going to spend this sermon charting the moral and political decline of the American culture. I just don't want to do it. But one could summarize it accurately, I think, in this way. What you could say is, what's really happening is 100 factors you could discuss and preach on each one for 100 Sundays. It'd do no good. What's really happening at the bottom? It's this. some form of traditional Bible-believing Christianity is being replaced for the last, whatever, 50 years, 60 years, by atheistic or secular humanism, which is a contrary religion that hates God and hates the Bible and believes in unlimited government, and that you come up with your own morals. That's the issue. Some form of biblical Christianity versus the rule of atheism. That's exactly what has got us to the point of all these changes over the last half century or more. Just give two illustrations. As said, I don't want to go into a lot of details. I don't need to, but within, I think it's the last week, the United States Supreme Court, on its last, maybe the last day of their session, ruled, I believe, 5-4, I think that's the number, to outlaw the Christian Legal Society from having meetings on any publicly funded campus, law school, university, or what have you. What was the reason? The judges gave that the Christian Legal Society is an excellent organization. I was in it for years in a sort of subsidiary way, but was in it. They said Christian Legal Society cannot meet, have chapter meetings on a public campus for two reasons. Number one, they don't accept non-Christians as members. And number two, they do not accept the legitimacy of homosexual marriage. They are therefore an intolerant group, and so they cannot be tolerated on a government-funded campus. Now that's a parable, it's a picture of how biblical Christianity is being replaced by another religion. The religion of secular humanism. And it's, now that was just in the last week since we met last Sunday morning. And I could give other illustrations of removal of the Ten Commandments from the courthouse in Montgomery, Alabama, and 4 or 5 years ago and so forth. I don't want to say any more, but just this general remark. And I believe every one of you feels it. See if you think this is right. As we see widespread loss of faith in God in America, we see the increase of reliance on the federal central government to take care of us and to take charge of everything in order to take care of us. If you don't trust in God, then you're going to trust in the government. For many people, politics has replaced religion. What do they get excited about? Not religion. Politics. It's first place in their hearts. Every way we turn, don't you find this to be the case? We see the intrusion of the government on every aspect of our lives. Think of the numbers of papers and forms you have to fill out to do anything legally. Amazing. It's because of the religion of government. I think we're becoming less and less free in, quote, the land of the free and the home of the brave, as the hymn says. But enough about all that. You know it well. I don't, you know, I haven't gotten to convince you this is true. You know about it. But here's what I want to deal with today. Not how bad it is. I've said enough. I'm not really saying how bad it is, I'm saying what it looks like, a realistic view. What I want to do, though, is something entirely positive, and it's this. Let's say we are in a declining pattern in the United States, at least for right now, for 50 years, 60 years. Spiritually, how do we face this? What would God have us to do when it looks like, as a hymn says, I'm going to quote at the end of the message, though the cause of evil prosper. What if in many of our institutions, that which the Bible says is clearly displeasing to God is getting the upper hand? Then how are we going to feel about it? How are we going to think about it? What are we going to do? And that is the burden of my message this 4th of July of the year 2010. David, who went through many changes, all kind of situations, life was in danger many times, looked like the country was internally being destroyed by Saul, a wicked, demon-possessed man he became, and then the enemies from the outside, and David knew something about governmental and moral pressures. He gives us the approach to take in times like these. And to summarize this 40 long verses, he's saying we are not to be overcome with worry or complaining when things go in a direction that we know to be wrong. We are not to be eaten up with worry, grief, and expressing with our lips constant complaining. If we look at it in God's way, we'll be given a happy way to live, a way of inner contentment, no matter what is occurring on the outside. And that is one of the greatest blessings to be offered. You could not purchase this blessing, this inner contentment, this holy calm, so that you'll be able to face what's happening. You could not purchase it for any amount of money. Four things are said in this psalm, and I'll be fairly brief on each of the four for the sake of time. First, the Holy Spirit says through David that when the country is going in a bad direction, first thing God wants us to do is to take the long look. Take the long look. Look way down the road, not just at the immediate traffic, not just at the immediate trends, not even the trends for the last 50 years. Look way down the road. Verse 2 is the key. Workers of iniquity, they're getting it, it seems. God says, look further down the road. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to them. And so God's saying this. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. They shall soon be cut down. You could think in the latter part of the book of Daniel, prophecy of Daniel, King Belshazzar was having this drunken feast, and they brought the vessels that had been the holy temple in Jerusalem in and served their wine and whatever else on the within or on the vessels. And here is this man, head of what had been up till then strongest country in the world, and clothed in purple and gold and all the women he wanted, and the servants and the soldiers and the mighty walls of Babylon. And you would say, oh, to be like Belshazzar. Anything you ever want, you've got it. With the raising of your little finger, the servants will be there with all of it. Nobody can question you. How happy a man Belshazzar is. That very night, the Medes and the Persians had pulled back the iron bars and got through the river into the city of Babylon. And before the night was over, he was a dead man. It doesn't usually happen that fast. But God's word says, because God is in total charge of everything, those who become wicked and misuse governments and pervert justice in a province, keep in mind what is going to happen to them, because there's a righteous God on the throne. They shall soon be cut off. And if you could see what is going to happen to them in a few years, I mean, you might say, well, politically their program may last several years. That's true, but it is given unto mankind 70 years, that's 70, or if by reason of strength, 80. We're soon cut off and we fly away, and then the judgment. Same thing is said to us in that we have to consider the long term in many another psalm. For instance, Psalm 73, 11 and 12, the people in charge can become atheists. That's been one of our problems in the universities and the media, some areas of the government, that the atheists have taken over. Don't believe in God. Don't believe in the Bible. Think it's a joke. Think you're a crazy, ignorant fundamentalist if you believe. Psalm 73, 11, and they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? We don't even believe there's a God. Or if there is, he doesn't do anything. We're in charge here. Verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. A lot of times the atheists and the wicked are the ones that get the richest and have the power and arrogant pride, and they think that their power and their wealth enables them to push down the Christians and the believers and justifies them in thinking there's not a God after all, that they are God. And then verses 18 to 20, God says, look down the road, look down the road. Take the long view. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. Take the long look. Take the long look. And I don't have time to go into it, but you know, read. I sent word to some people that were, I felt, being persecuted. I said, read and appropriate Romans chapter 12. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. I said, meditate. Make it part of your flesh and blood, Romans chapter 12, which is, in a sense, the New Testament filling out of Psalm 37 and Psalm 73. And then a second point, not to complain. Not to complain. Verses 1, 7, and 8 of Psalm 37, we're given a command from God not to be complainers. Two things about that. We see everything that's wrong, concentrate on that, and we become fussy. Trouble is, if you concentrate on the powers of evil that seem to be getting ahead in this world, a strange temptation will come to you that you might wish to act like them. Verse 8, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. If you concentrate too much on the wicked, and particularly are impressed with all that they've got, you might start saying, well, look, I've got nothing. I'm looking on these people that don't believe in God, that are immoral. They got the money, they got the power, they got the prestige. Maybe I need to compromise a little bit in their direction. That even a good person can be tempted in that way. And particularly if you complain about not being where you feel you ought to be, it'll put your eyes on those who are where you think you'd like to be, and you get your motives get mixed and impure. Another reason God tells us not to complain is this. Fretting or complaining or fussing too much takes away the loveliness of your Christian personality. I want to quote from a wonderful commentary on the Psalms, William Swain Plummer, that taught in Columbia, South Carolina in 1850s and 60s. And this is what he says about fussing or complaining and why the Christian must not give way to it. He says, fretfulness, unchecked and allowed to have its way undisturbed, will eventually undermine and corrode all that is valuable and lovely in the character. There's something lovely, something quietly beautiful about every man or woman, child who knows Jesus. And you're beautiful in the Lord in a different way. But if you or I give way to complaining, fussing, and get very negative, and even when we're right that some things are bad, nobody's denying that. But if we let it get the best of us and we get fussy and always negative, it will erode something the world needs to see, at least our little corner of the world, the loveliness of our character, not coming from us, but from the altogether lovely one, Christ. And so we're told in the second place that we are not to complain, not to fret. In the third place, we're given the strength not to complain, not to fret, even when times are bad, even when things disturb us. Verse 7 is the key. Rest in the Lord. Now, the only way you can take the long look down the road, say, how can I take the long look down the road? What I see is the shields and the spears and the guns and the enemy close at hand. How can I look beyond the wicked trends of the last several years in the United States of America, let's say, and not be churned up every day over it? Well, verse 7 says, rest in the Lord, because the Lord is God. And the word in Hebrew is something like Jehovah or Yahweh. It means I am that I am. Rest in the one who said to Moses, when you go to tell Pharaoh to let the slaves go free, over a million slaves in Egypt go free. And Moses said, how will he do it? What will I say your name is? God says, I am that I am. Everything depends on me. I depend on nothing. And God says, rest in that knowledge of the burning bush And then Jesus fills it out in the New Testament, the Gospel of John. It's a whole structure. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. Rest in Him. That is to say, bring every time you are worried by some of these bad things, and you got to be realistic, of course, but bring to mind whose you are. Bring to mind who is in charge, and that He's going to work it out down the road, and that you will not be separated from Him in the meantime. Romans 8, 32 down to 38 says that nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ, neither famine nor tribulation nor nakedness nor peril nor persecution nor the sword, not even death. It may be past your lifetime when God deals with some of these things. We don't know that. He will deal with it. But Jehovah God, I am that I am, you will be with Him, He will be with you the whole way. So that, as verse 4 says, you can delight yourself in the Lord, and that will help keep you from envying the wicked, envying the atheist, envying the successful gambler, envying the serial adulterer, envying the lying, corrupt politician that keeps in power all these years. Because you're resting in the Lord and you know that He will eventually overrule this evil and stamp it out. Until He does, you're safe in His care and keeping. And then the next point, briefly, point 4, the final point. The Psalm and David and the Holy Spirit reminds us to keep in mind what God is doing now. NBC, ABC, CBS, and I reckon Fox News and others, I don't know, CNN and so forth. It is their, I suppose they feel it's their task to tell you what the government is doing, the different governments are doing. Well, we have to have some awareness of such issues, I know it. Something more important than that, something higher than that, something stronger than any government, every one of them put together, multiplied a million times over, something massively, infinitely, majestically stronger. And it's the great Jehovah God in whom we are by faith through what Jesus has done for us, what God is doing. And I'm just going to keep it brief, just 2 points. God will guide the steps of His children. Every man or woman who believes in Jesus Christ, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yeah, when no matter how wicked things are becoming, how many people are saying it is fine to have as many children as you want to out of wedlock, you don't need to be married, and a same-sex attraction is just fine, it's just a personal issue, and you can lie to make money, that's fine, everybody else is doing it, why don't you join the group? The good shepherd is the most powerful of all. He's stronger than the devil, infinitely so, and the good shepherd says, I will guide your steps if you believe in me. Verse 23, He will order our steps. Verse 31, He will not let our steps slide. I believe I was telling you about one of my beloved elderly cousins, one of my mother's first cousins. We had a celebration for her in her honor a few weeks ago at Campbell University. She was there. She's 102. She's in a wheelchair, but I think she was enjoying the music and so forth. She was a musician. Family gave a piano to Campbell in her honor. And I believe the president of the university used to be pastor of her church, First Baptist in Salemburg, North Carolina, and he said he'd talked to her, you know, in her middle 90s, and she's still very clear in mind and thought. And he said, "Well, what would Miss Dorothy, what would you like me to pray for you?" Here she is, 95, 96, and she said, "I want you to pray that I will end this journey well and will never fail the Lord." Isn't that wonderful? And God says, He will not let my 102-year-old cousin slide, nor mine, nor yours. And then He says, finally, He won't let her steps slide. He will order them, verse 23 and 31. Then finally, God will provide for you and your children. I used to visit a man, older man, and somebody says, "What's an old person?" I say it's somebody that's 2 or 3 years older than I am. But anyway, this man was at least that or more so. And he used to say, "Well, I reckon I'm near the end, and so I don't have to worry about me much, know where I'm going, but what I'm worried about is my children and grandchildren." Well, I've got children and grandchildren. I'm grateful for that. But I couldn't say I'm worried for them as we face the future. I'm actually not. Why? God says in Psalm 37 in verse 24 and 25 and 26 that He will provide for our children. So the devil's trying to get them. I know that. Of course he is. But God says, "Trust in me, I'm going to take care of your children. What if the economy goes down?" And the psalmist says, "I have been young and now I'm old, and yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread." God will put bread in the mouth of your children. He unites his honor to that promise. I'm not worried about my children in the future. Why? God controls the future, and I'm trying to look way down the road. And the forces of evil that like to destroy my children and yours, God will bring them down in due season, and we shall give Him eternal thanks and praise on this 4th of July and every day. I want to read you a hymn. It's in the big hymn book, but it's not recorded, so we couldn't sing it, and you wouldn't know it well anyway. It's a great hymn by the New England poet James Russell Lowell, written in 1845. And I've noticed the third verse of that hymn is inscribed on a tombstone. I sometimes walk from my house down to Riverside Cemetery and back from a health, and there's a particular tombstone I've noticed sometimes in passing through the old Riverside Cemetery, and it has a third verse of this hymn on it. And I want to read you the hymn. And you think about the progress of evil in America, but that God is in charge. "Once to every man and nation comes the moment to decide in the strife of truth with falsehood for the good or evil side. Some great cause, some new decision, offering each the bloom or blight, and the choice goes by forever twixt that darkness and that light. Then to side with truth is noble when we share her wretched crust, ere her cause bring fame and profit, and 'tis prosperous to be just. Then it is the brave man chooses, while the coward stands aside, till the multitude make virtue of the faith they had denied. And then this is a third verse that's on that tombstone. Though the cause of evil prosper, yet 'tis truth alone is strong. Though her portion be the scaffold, and upon the throne be wrong, yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch above his own. Amen. Now it is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper today, and our